Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Yeah, thanks for being with us today in person. Thanks for being with us if you're joining us online today. If we have met, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we are glad to have you here with us today. Either way, as we are continuing in our series on the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. More about that in just a couple minutes. But as we get started, let me ask you this. You ever seen two different people or two groups of people exposed to the same idea and yet respond in two radically different ways, all right? So, for example, this summer, our high schoolers are going to go on a backpacking trip to Pictured Rocks. It is a backpacking trail on the shore of Lake Superior on the southern shore, one of the nicer parts of the North Country Trail, and I'm going to be one of the leaders that gets to go with them on that trip. Now, one of the other leaders, young lady named Jenny Menko, who, if you don't know Jenny, you're not going to get to meet her today because her and a ton of our other women are at the Ladies' Weekend Getaway this weekend. But she's going to be coming on that trip as well. And so Jenny sends me a message, and she's like, "Hey, did you see the article?" I'm like, "What article?" She's like, "Did you see the article how there is an increase in cougar sightings in the UP?" Let me clarify. Okay, we're going to go there. When we say cougar, we do not mean the older lady looking for younger men kind of cougar. All right. There may be an increase in those in the UP right now. I don't know. All right. I'm beyond being a young man anymore. I don't need to worry about it. Okay. So, but no, when we say cougar, we are talking about the big cat kind of cougar. So Jenny saw this article, and her response was to be concerned about the physical, emotional well-being of our students. My response was to be disappointed, because I know with even with more of them in the UP, due to the limited numbers and the nature of the animal and where we're going to be hiking, the chances of us seeing one of those on trail is like zero. Jenny sees the article, she wants nothing to do with the cougar sighting. I see the article, I would love for our students to get to spot a cougar on trail, but I know the only cougar we're going to see on trail is the older lady type, right? Same concept, two radically different responses. Now, I bring this up because today as we continue in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see the Apostle Paul talk about some concepts, and we're going to see two different groups respond in two radically different ways to the same concept. So if you have a Bible and you want to open it up or bring it up on your device, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 13. We'll have it on the screen as well, where Paul writes this. He says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which indeed is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come on them at last." So you have two different groups, both exposed to the same concepts, and yet they responded to radically different ways. So let's take a minute, invite God to be part of this, and then we'll kind of unpack this together today. Father, just as we begin this morning, Father, we want to recognize both mourning and celebrating. Father, we want to pray for Claire's song and for her family today as they're just navigating Steve's passing this week. Father, we pray for your peace and your hope and your comfort to them. At the same time, Father, We want to rejoice with Pastor Devin and Amanda as little Hazel was born this week, and just celebrate new life, even in the midst of the loss of life. Father, just help us, please, as we look at the scriptures today, to hear your truth and to see our hearts in the light of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So picking up at verse 13, Paul begins this way. He says, "And we also thank God continually." Now, here goes Paul again, telling the Thessalonians that when he prays for them, his prayers for them are dominated with these prayers of gratitude for them. And if you remember, a few weeks back in chapter 1, Paul, kind of did the same thing. He told them that he was so thankful for things like their faith and their love and their hope. Well, here in chapter 2, he picks that theme up again. He's like, hey, I'm praying for you all, and when I'm praying for you, I'm just so thankful for you. And then in chapter 2, he gives them a list of additional reasons for why he is thankful for them. He begins like this. He says, "I thank God for you because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God." See, the first reason Paul is going to tell them why he is so thankful for them is the way in which they received the word of God. And to really understand that, before we talk about the different ways that they received the word of God and how that impacted them, we need to understand, like, what does Paul even mean when he says the word of God? It's a nice churchy phrase, but what does Paul have in mind by that? Well, to answer that question, we can go to two places. We can look at context and linguistics. Context and linguistics will tell us what Paul has in mind when he says the word of God. And we'll start with context. If we were to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and we were to read through those first 12 verses, and we don't have time to do that this morning, you do that on your own at home, you would see that woven into those 12 verses there preceding verse 13, Paul speaks directly and indirectly about two concepts. The first one being the gospel. This idea that broken, sinful people can be forgiven of their sins, made right in their relationship with God because of their faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. First concept he talks about is the gospel. The second concept that he talks about is this thing that we'll call the apostolic teaching. The teaching of the apostles to the early church about what it looks like to live their lives now in light of this newfound faith. So contextually, you read through the 12 verses preceding this one, Paul is talking about the gospel and apostolic teaching. So that's context. What about linguistics? Well, again, Paul uses this phrase. He says, receiving the word. Paul uses this phrase in a number of places in the New Testament. And when he uses this phrase, he talks consistently about two concepts. You'll never guess what they are. The gospel and apostolic teaching. So when Paul says the word of God here, what he has in mind is the gospel that saves our souls. And then the teachings to the early church about what it looks like to live our lives now in light of the gospel. And so as he begins, he says, hey, we are just so thankful for the way that you received the gospel and the apostolic teaching. We're so grateful that you didn't treat it as the words of men. Instead, you let it impact your life to such a degree that it actually informed the who is subject to who dynamic in your lives. Now, is everybody familiar with the who is subject to who dynamic? If you're not, thank you. All right, I got one person talking to me. If you're not, here's how this dynamic works. When a concept and the ideas that come with it, when that concept is presented to me, either that concept is subject to me, or I am subject to it. When a concept is subject to me, then that concept, in order for me to accept it, has to fall within the acceptable parameters of my cognitive capacity, my emotional bandwidth, and my personal preferences. Otherwise, I'm free to reject it, and it doesn't get to impact my thinking and my living. So when a concept is subject to me, like, if that concept presents me with ideas that are just, they're too complicated, they're too complex, I just can't wrap my brain around that, then I'm free to reject that concept as being true, and it doesn't get to inform my thinking or my living, because that concept is subject to me. Or if a concept is presented to me, and I just find it to be too emotionally distressing, too emotionally disturbing to wrap my heart around that idea, then I can reject it as being true. I do not have to let it influence my thinking or my behavior, because that concept is subject to me. Or if I'm presented with a concept, and it's like, listen, you know, this just runs against the grain of my personal preference from how my life and my worldview should function, I can reject it as being true. It doesn't get to influence my thinking or behaving, because that concept is subject to me. It is subject to me. Paul tells us, Thessalonians, he's like, we are just so grateful that you did not treat the gospel or the apostolic teaching as though it was subject to you. Now, the gospel, this idea that we can be forgiven and live in relationship with Jesus, the apostolic teaching, the instructions for the church today. Do you know what we call that today? Anybody? The Bible, yes. More specifically, the New Testament. Paul's like, first century church, I am so grateful that you did not treat the gospel, the apostolic teaching, the word of God, as though it was subject to you. Because you see, in Paul's time, there were people who would do that. There were people who would do that. And here's the thing. 2,000 years later, that hasn't changed. There are still people who approach the gospel and the apostolic teaching as though it is subject to them rather than them being subject to it. And when that's how I approach the scriptures, when that's how I approach the New Testament, what that leads to is me having something that we'll refer to today as the buffet Bible. Everybody familiar with the buffet Bible? If you're not, well, get ready. We're going to get you there, right? So the buffet Bible is this wonderful little thing. You can find it all over the place. All kind of folks have one. Some folks do, some folks don't, you know, but hey, it's, you know, it's just a little something that we have here. Get my little buffet Bible ready. Uh-huh. So, oh, that looks good. Doesn't smell so hot, but there we go. So with the buffet Bible, all right, I read something in my Bible. And if, you know what, I can deal with that. I understand what I'm reading here. This makes sense to me. I can wrap my brain around it. Then we'll put some of that on my plate. We'll just say, God's truth for me. It falls within the acceptable parameters of my cognitive capacity. But if I read something in my Bible and I just can't get my brain wrapped around this thing, then I'm no thank you. I'll just pass on those ideas. And I'll move on down the buffet line. If I read something in my Bible and, you know what? I'm okay with how this makes me feel, you know? Well, broccoli, that's good for digestion. It's like nature's broom, right? You know, like, I can wrap my heart around this thing that I'm reading here in the Bible. Fine, then that goes on my plate. We'll accept that one as true. But if I read something in my Bible, and oh my goodness, do you have any idea how emotionally distressing I found that to be? Forget that. No, that's not going on my plate. I'll pass on that, thank you very much. And I just move on down the buffet line. If I read something in my Bible, and you know what, I'm okay with this. This lines up with my personal preferences for how life and my worldview should function, and that can go on my plate. And I'm okay with that. We'll accept that as true. We'll let it influence the way that I think and the way that I live. But son of a gun, I get into my Bible and I read this thing and it just does not line up. I'm like, no. This doesn't fall within the acceptable parameters of how I want this world to work. I'll be polite. No, thank you. And I'll just pass that and I'll just move on down the line. See, with the buffet Bible, the scriptures are subject to me. My cognitive capacity, my emotional bandwidth, my personal preference determine which parts are true and authoritative and which parts are not. With the buffet Bible, I decide which parts I'm going to accept and which parts I'm going to reject. As Paul begins, he tells the church, he is just so grateful that they did not treat the scriptures that way. He says, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but for what it really is, the word of God. It's like, I'm just so thankful. You didn't treat the scriptures as though subject to you. You didn't interact with the scriptures and be like, hey, if it falls within the accepted parameters of my cognitive capacity, my emotional bandwidth, my personal preferences, then fine, I'll go with that. And if it doesn't, I won't. He's like, no, you treated it as though it was God's word to you. If you read it in this book, that's what went on your plate. Because that's what God is serving up for dinner tonight. Now, do I want to make sure I've understood the word correctly? Absolutely. But once I'm confident that I have authorial intent down straight, my job moving forward is to be subject to the word, not to have the word subject to me. My job moving forward isn't to pick and choose which parts I'll go with and which parts I won't. It's to accept the whole counsel of God. My job moving forward is to recognize I am not in authority over the scriptures. That the scriptures are in authority over me as God has revealed himself to me in them. As Paul begins, he tells the Thessalonians, we are just so grateful that you've got this who is subject to who dynamic down straight. That you've accepted the word of God for what it really is, the word of God. And then as he continues, he tells them that he is so thankful that getting that dynamic straight, what kind of result it's produced in them. He says this, he said, you accepted the word of God, not as human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Everybody say, at work. Yeah. Now, this word that we have translated here is at work. Let me try and illustrate this. While back at home, I'm sitting next to the wood stove. It was one of those colder days, which they just keep coming, but whatever. And I was watching a movie on my phone. I don't remember what I was watching on my phone. I'm sure it was educational and informative for my role here at church. Okay. But I'm watching a movie on my phone, and I know it's like I'm down to 15% battery. Okay, we got to do something. Well, God bless my wife. She has set up like a surge protector, and it's got all these different cords and all these different plugs in there, and she sits there next to the wood stove. It's kind of a favorite place to sit during the colder months in our house. And she plugs her devices in, and I see there's a USB adapter and a plug that fits my phone. I'm like, booyah. So I plug it into the phone, right? Get it all going there, plop back down in my seat. No charge. Figure, okay, we must have a bum cord. So I go into the bedroom where I've got a little setup next to the nightstand, next to the bed there, plug in my phone, boom, I'm charging. So I take the cord from the bedroom, go back into the living room, plug it into the USB port in there, sit back down again, no charge. Must be a bum adapter. So back into the bedroom I go, plug it in. I got the cord from the living room, charging. Bam! Get the adapter from the bedroom, come back out to the living room, plug it all in, plop back down on the seat there. No charge. Now, at this point, I'm starting to get frustrated. I am tempted to mumble under my breath the kind of things that Pastor Laura would shout out loud when somebody scares her here in the office, okay? And I thought, wait a second. And I go down to the little surge protector and I follow the cord back behind the chair. Thank you, it is not plugged in. All right. The word that we have translated as work, it is the Greek word energio. Energio. Sound familiar? That's where we get our word energy from. Paul's like, listen, the way in which you receive the word of God, as though it was an authority over you, as though you were to be subject to it, it has caused the word to have this energizing, transformative work in your life. And we're just so thankful for that. Now, what does it look like when the word is doing that? Well, you read through the scriptures, all kinds of ways in which the word is at work in us who receive it as it really is. Let me give you a few examples. The word will save us, it causes us to be born again. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. How? Through the living and enduring word of God. Or the word blesses us. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The word teaches, rebukes, corrects, trains, and equips us. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word guides us. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. The word revives us. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me. How? According to your word. The word, look out. The word judges us. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word protects us. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. The word strengthens us. My soul was weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. See, we keep going. Hopefully we get the point. Paul is telling this church, I'm just so grateful that when you receive the word of God for what it really is, that this word has had an energizing, transformative work in your life. See, gang, this is one of the reasons why it's so important to get the who is subject to who dynamic down straight. When we expect the word to be subject to us, when we settle for the buffet Bible, we limit or even eliminate the word's work in us. But when we are subject to the word, when we receive it for what it really is, it's the word of God, it saves us and it blesses us and it teaches us and it rebukes us and it corrects us and it trains us, it equips us, it guides us, it revives us, it judges us, it protects us, it strengthens us, and more. Listen to me, please. The words of men, human words, doesn't matter how astute they are. It doesn't matter how brilliant they are. It doesn't matter how wise they are. It doesn't matter how eloquently they are brought to us. They cannot produce these kind of results in a life. Only the word of God received as the word of God can do that. And so Paul is like, I'm just so grateful that you receive the Word of God for what it really is and for the work that it is doing in your life. And then as he finishes, Paul says, I am so thankful that you received the Word for what it is and the way that it is now enabling you to endure hardship. Paul says, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Now, there's all kinds of history going on here. If you remember way back in the book of Acts, there is no church. You have this group of Jewish people, men and women, who decide Jesus is the Messiah. They become the first Christians. They form the first church. And the Jews who surround them, who did not agree with them about Jesus being the Messiah, they're not okay with this idea that Jesus is the Messiah. They're not okay with this new church. And they do everything within their power to stop it. They harass the Christians. They arrest the Christians. They hunt the Christians down. They imprison them. They torture them. And they murder them. All in effort to stomp out this new thing called Christianity. Now, you fast forward a little bit in the book of Acts, and you remember a few weeks ago we talked about, like, Paul rose into Thessalonica, shares the gospel with Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. Small group of Jews, larger group of God-fearing Gentiles are like, yep, Jesus is the Messiah, and a church is established there. The larger group of Jews are like, no. And they form a mob, and they start a riot. They run Paul out of town. They stalk him in the next town and run him out of town there. When they come back to town, they're not okay with that church that is there. And those Jews did to the Thessalonians the same things the Jews in Judea did to the early church there. But the church in Thessalonica endured. They hold on to their faith. Like Paul says, their hope in Jesus enabled them to endure. See, again, this is part of why it is so important to get this dynamic down straight. The next worldview to come out of academia, the next philosophy to catch fire in the news cycle, the next perspective, you know, to start trending on social media. I'm telling you right now, people are not going to be harassed and beaten and arrested and imprisoned and tortured and murdered for that stuff. The minute persecution comes, they'll walk on those ideas. People will not endure for the words of men. But the idea that no matter where I have been, no matter what I have done, no matter how broken and ashamed my life has become, that I can be completely forgiven, washed clean, made white as snow. The idea that I don't have to be the same person I once was, that I can be a new creation with purpose and meaning moving forward. The idea that I can know utter, complete redemption in my person and relationship with God, people will endure for ideas like that. Or for a higher calling, for a call beyond ourselves, a call to make Jesus the unquestioned, unrivaled, unparalleled Lord of our lives. People will endure for something like that. See, again, this is why it is so important to have something more than a buffet Bible. The minute we settle for the buffet Bible, we have nothing to offer the community that surrounds us that they already can't find a better version of in the culture. And the minute persecution comes, we will fold in on ourselves like a house of cards. And so Paul tells the church, he's like, I'm just so grateful that you receive the word for what it really is and how it's enabling you to endure. So that's our first group. But like we said, we've got two groups. Both respond to the same concept. So let's keep going. Paul says next, he says, you suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come on them at last. All right. Because somebody spent so much time on group number one this morning, all right, we haven't got a whole lot of time to spend on group number two. We're going to, like, lightning fast survey group number two. Second group, Paul refers to as the Jews. And by the Jews, Paul does not have in mind every Jewish person everywhere who has ever lived. He has in mind a specific group of Jews who he refers to as those who killed the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a group of Jews, if you remember, in the Gospels. Pilate is dealing with this group. He's trying to keep Jesus from the cross. And Pilate recognizes, okay, I'm getting nowhere. I got a riot getting ready to break out on my hands. And so Paul brings out water, and he washes his hands in front of the crowd. And Pilate says, I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. Do you remember how that group of Jews responded? His blood is on us and our children. It's that same group of Jews who Jesus at one point says, and I say to you, you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. Jesus is like, hey, you guys are talking about how you're not so bad because, you know, you would have stopped your ancestors from murdering the prophets. You have every intention of murdering me. So why don't we just get on with this business? It's the same group of Jews who we read. I mean, this is the group of Jews there at the beginning of the book of Acts. A group that Paul was once a part of himself. A group who, when they see the gospel and the apostolic teaching and they're exposed to it, they do everything they can to stop people from hearing that or accepting that. They're going to shut this thing down. Same concepts, the gospel and the teaching of the apostles. Two radically different responses. The Thessalonians embrace it as the word of God. Those Jews reject it as human word. So as we finish, here's the question that's worth wrestling with today for us. The question is simply this. How am I responding to the word of God? When it comes to the gospel and the apostolic teaching, how do I respond? Like, have I made myself subject to it? Have I placed it in authority over me? Have I got that who is subject to who dynamic downright? Is its energizing work taking place in my life? Is it enabling me to endure? Or have I made it subject to me? I treat it as the words of men. I've said no to the gospel. I've said no to its right to direct my life if it violates, you know, my cognitive capacity or my emotional bandwidth or my personal preferences. I'm even trying to keep other people from going there. How am I responding to the word? Now, the good news is that to some degree, because I'm pretty confident there's nobody out there, you know, like chasing down Christians and murdering them and all that kind of nonsense. But if to some degree I fall into group number two, the good news is it's never, if I am sucking wind, it is not too late to change teams. The Apostle Paul is probably the best example of that. In Paul, you had a man who was part of those Jews. He was convinced Jesus was a fraud, the church was a disease, and Christians were human cockroaches that needed to be exterminated. And he was good at getting that done. And then he discovered, I missed it. Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul found forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. He became a new creation with a new person and became one of the greatest proponents for the gospel and the apostolic teaching that the world has ever known. If I am sucking in breath, it is not too late to say yes to the gospel. If I am still breathing and I've wound up with a buffet Bible, it's not too late to say yes to the authority of the scriptures. And so we're going to pray. As we pray, if you need to do some business with God, if you find yourself to some degree over here in group number two, I'd invite you to pray with me. Father, just as we look at what Paul has to say today to the church then, to the church now. Father, some of us today, whether we're in the room or we're watching online, we just recognize that we've never said yes to the gospel. And just, we come to you today and we confess that we have sinned. We have done life our way instead of yours. Forgive us, please. We cannot make this right. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. In this moment, we want to put our faith in his life, his death, his resurrection. We want to surrender ourselves to following him. And Father, just to whatever degree, we have not received the word for what it really is. In the quietness of our heart, we want to acknowledge that to you. And God, we just want to ask that you work a change in us. Help us to get this who is subject to who dynamic straight. Help us to know the energizing work of your word in our lives. Help us to know something that will help us endure when nothing else can. We ask these things in Jesus' name.